Beginning in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can spend in it. Once again, we pray that you would bless it and distribute it among us in a way where we are just so ministered to personally and also corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week we started chapter 15, and I really spent quite a bit of time talking about the principle, if you would, and the principle of how important it is to live in unity. And as Paul is teaching, you know, he lands everything, you could say, on verse 7, where he says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And in the verses prior to this, he talks about the importance of being united as a church, so that way the church can fulfill its main purpose. And if you're wondering what that main purpose of the church is, it's to, with one voice, one heart, in unity, glorify God, and to worship God, and to honor God. And it blesses God when his children aren't divided, because division hinders our main purpose. And some of the things, as you remember, we talked about this last week. I'm not going to get into all of it. Again, that would make no sense. But if you weren't here, just to bring you up to speed, the church there in Rome was compiled of two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And they became one church, one body. All people, through faith in Christ, become one in Christ. And so how sad it would be if they would let their differences and things that they brought from, especially the Jews, brought from their previous religious systems, if they brought those things in and they try to put those things on the Gentile believers. And he calls them scruples, and these are things that they are, some might call them non-essentials, but they are where an individual, they feel a sensitivity to something that in and of itself is not wrong, but for them, they feel that it's wrong. And so because they feel that it's wrong, you know, if they were to go against their conscience, for them it would be wrong, it'd be sinful. But because the scriptures are clear that some of these things in and of themselves are not wrong, there's nothing wrong with, for example, in their day, some of the things that they struggled with was eating certain meats if they were sacrificed to idols. Paul says there's nothing wrong with meat. And Jews would have a big hang up on these kinds of things. And it's hard when you're brought up in a certain system, and when you get born again, it's hard to, you know, move into the new system without bringing some of these things with you. How many of you were previous Catholics and maybe you had a hard time with certain things that the church didn't participate in because you grew up with that? And so you were sensitive, you had a sensitivity. Maybe, for example, you wouldn't eat meat during Lent on Fridays. And when you saw your brothers and sisters in Christ eating meat on a Friday at Seasoned Saints, And you think to yourself, wow, this is wrong. How could they do this? And then you grow and you learn that there's nothing, that's just traditions of men, that's not. So it's things like that. And we talked quite a bit about those kinds of things last week. So if you want to get reminded more, or if you weren't here, I would encourage you to listen to last week's message. So this week we're going to go through the text and continue with a message that Paul started, really, a teaching in chapter 14. It's chapters 14 and 15 all the way through verse 13, and we'll include 14 too. It covers that topic, and then he moves on to a different topic. But he starts out, when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. And if you remember, there was four things, and since then I added a fifth thing that we who are strong are to do. In other words, we don't have those sensitivities. We understand that there's nothing wrong with eating meat on Friday, or there's nothing wrong with going to church and not wearing a suit, or going to church and wearing pants if you're a woman, or going to church and you don't have to wear a bonnet. You know, some churches have these hang-ups. And there's nothing wrong with it. So when people come into the church and they do have these kinds of hang-ups, Paul says that we who are mature and we understand the scriptures, even though others might be reading the scriptures, but they don't fully understand it yet, and their conscience bothers them. There's a hypersensitivity, and they feel that it's wrong, even though it's not wrong. We who are mature ought to bear with the scruples, or those immaturities, if you will, of the weak, or those that haven't matured yet. They're still growing. And ought to bear with, the idea of what Paul is trying to communicate, it's not putting up with, like, oh, I can't wait till they grow out of this. It's more like if you have a child that's not mature yet. You don't expect that child to, at five, why don't you act like a 30-year-old? You know, you come alongside of that child and you support them and you help them. And that might slow you down, but it's for their good. You want to come alongside and help people grow. And so it's kind of like you're supporting them while they're in that growing process. That's what the mature do. And he says, and not please ourselves. So we are to endure. That's the first E word, if you remember. We are to endure. But in a patient, supportive kind of way, we're bearing with through enduring endurance and helping them to grow. And one of the ways to endure is by looking at Jesus's example. That's the second E word, example. And Paul, he eventually in verse 3 gets to that. And so we will too in a minute. But let's look at verse 2 when he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And that's what bearing with looks like. It's not pleasing his neighbor in the sense of doing what they want to make them happy. You know, we don't, for example, children, we don't cater to children if they're doing something wrong to make them happy. We're trying to coach them and help them so that it blesses them. It nurtures their faith and or nurtures their development, and that's what we want to do. We want to come alongside and nurture people's development, as it says, please his neighbor for his good, for his benefit. Let's do what would benefit him. And one of the things that, or her, that benefits him is that we come alongside them and we endure. We bear with. And it's leading to them being built up in the knowledge of the truth, or in a greater understanding of the truth, so they could be set free from those things that are hang-ups to them. Because we want to keep unity in the church. And so we endure, and we look to Christ. It says in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. See, Jesus, when he came here, he didn't come for himself. He came for others. He didn't live a life for his own desires, but he lived a life for God's will and for the benefit of others. And as a result of that, Jesus, he suffered. He suffered. He was inconvenienced. He endured, because a lot of people had tons of wrong ideas about God. Think about the religious leaders he had to deal with. They had a bunch of wrong ideas about God. Not that they didn't know the scriptures, they just didn't understand them correctly. And there's a lot of people that are familiar with the scriptures, they just don't understand them correctly. And his disciples, he delivered them out of that system, but he had to work with them and teach them. They had ideas and concepts like, for example, who sinned, he or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a wrong idea that they developed. And in one of the Gospels, there was a man who was born blind, and they're thinking, well, he must have sinned in his mother's womb, because it says, he was born blind. So when did the sin take place in their mind? It's just all wrong thinking. And he said, neither. That the glory of God would be manifested in them. And that's also another wrong idea, that calamity and troubles, it's related to people's sin. The reason why you're in that situation is because of sin. That's not the only reason. Could be, but it's not. So Jesus had to bear with a lot of people. And he did it, as it said here, to do what's better for them. He didn't do it to please himself. He did it because it was better for them. As it is written in Paul, he does something we must really hone in on. Paul is one who, think about this, he was one who knew the scriptures before Jesus. He was a religious leader. He was dedicated to his service to God. At least that's what he believed. But he did not understand the scriptures. He was in the scriptures, but did not understand the scriptures. He dedicated his life to serving God. But it was according to his religious system. And although in the Word, didn't understand the Word, and was Antichrist. And then he was saved. And we don't know the specifics, but the scriptures tell us that Paul spent the first 3 years of his life in the desert of Arabia being ministered to by the Lord. Was the Lord there physically every single day for 3 years or not? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible tells us that he spent 3 years in the desert being taught so that he can understand the scriptures and really know what the scriptures meant. Just like when Jesus was ministering to those guys that were on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection, They didn't understand. They were disciples of his, but they were in the scriptures. They followed Jesus, but they didn't understand the scriptures. And then he imparted to them understanding of the scriptures. I said, wow, didn't our hearts burn within us? They had heartburn, holy heartburn. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was expounding the scriptures and saying, hey, how would you guys not know and understand that the Christ must suffer and that he would rise again? How did you, I mean, the scriptures, and it said that he went through the scriptures and he taught them and how those scriptures testified of him. And so Paul is a master, and this is what we need to grasp. He learned to understand what the scriptures really meant. A lot of people will teach scriptures and talk about scriptures. They really don't know what they mean. And it's our responsibility to really study the scriptures and know what they mean. I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but this weekend I was so blessed by a young person who started the book of Revelation. And I wanted to share some insights about the book of Revelation. And to my wonderful surprise, and I was so blessed by it, everything I shared, they knew. It was all written in their Bible. And it's like, awesome. It was understood correctly. And it's so good to have young people and people that aren't so young in our fellowship that know the scriptures and are growing in the understanding what the scriptures really mean. Such a blessing. So Paul, he used the scriptures, and in the book of Romans, he quotes at least 50 or 51 times he quotes scripture. And all he's doing, he is not coming up with ideas and using the scriptures to support his ideas. He is using the scriptures to teach the truth. And he's saying, what I'm going to tell you, and we're going to see it in a few minutes, it's nothing new. Everything I'm showing you, it's already recorded in the scriptures. And what scriptures would he be referring to? He's using the Old Testament to teach New Testament believers. And he quoted, as I said, 50 or 51 scriptures just in the book of Romans. And there's references to about 60 to 65 scriptures that he didn't quote like verbatim, but he references. He used about 60 to 65 scripture references to say, look, it's all here in the Word. You could see it for yourself. It's all here in the Word. And so he's a master at using the scriptures, and that's what we should become. We should be taught by Jesus. It's so important to spend time with the Lord in the Word of God. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he said that he started reading his Bible every single day, and since he's been reading his Bible every day, his life is being transformed. He said he's been a Christian for years, but he just didn't read the Bible every day. But since he started reading the Bible, his heart is being convicted, and he's excited about his walk with the Lord, and he's growing like he hasn't grown in the years, you know, prior. It's such a blessing just from daily reading the scriptures and digging into them. Not so that you can, you know, be inspired by something and have some cool idea that you could share with somebody, but you're the only one that could come up with it. But by actually being able to rightly divide the word of truth. And so Paul, what a great example. And so now he uses a scripture, and he uses an Old Testament scripture, and he says, Jesus is an example of what I'm telling you. Look at Jesus. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So it's like Jesus had nothing to, you know, poor Jesus, he was perfect. They had issues with God. So, you know, they had issues with God, and then they had issues, but it all landed on him. And he dealt with it. And that's what Paul is using. He's saying, Jesus bore with for the benefit of others. So can't you bear with for the benefit of your brethren? It reminds me, years ago there was a baptism, and this is what I do. I think of, and I love how Paul, let me interrupt myself. I love how Paul, he uses the scriptures. He uses the scriptures in how to deal with matters. And that's what we should do. Another great example. He says, well, this is how Jesus was when dealing with people. So this is how we should be. And so years ago, we were at this baptism, and the water turned. We were at Hamlin Beach, and the water was 40 degrees. Do you think I wanted to go in that water? You know what helped me? When Jesus was hanging on the cross for 6 hours, and he was faithful, and he said, it is finished. I did my job, God, it is finished. But he suffered there for 6 hours on the cross. I can't go in a water that's 40 degrees for a little while. Shut up, David, get in there. I ran in that water. I didn't say nothing. And boy, when it got to a certain point, I would only do it for Jesus and the benefit of others. But if it was up to me, never. Especially that nasty water. But Paul, he uses the Lord as an example. Uses the scriptures, and he uses the scriptures to help other people. You know, if you're having a hard time, look to Jesus. Look at his example and be encouraged by him. And then notice what he says here about the scriptures. And here's the third E. The scriptures are to enlighten us. That's why it's so important to be in them, meditating in them day and night. And he says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, to enlighten us, to educate us, to teach us how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. And then notice this, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. See, the scriptures, they provide us with an ability to endure, to be patient while we're bearing with, while we're there helping other people and not seeking to please ourselves, but coming alongside of others to help them in their growth and be patient with other people that are genuinely seeking. You know, it's a different story if people are causing problems. You know, Paul said, mark those that cause divisions. That's a whole different topic. But here you got a church of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews, they had these scruples, and they were trying to put these things on Gentiles, and the Gentiles were more mature because they didn't have all those hang-ups. They got saved. They didn't have all those hang-ups. And so, you know, the Jews could be critical and judging them because of their freedoms, their liberties in Christ. And then the others could lose patience and say, you know, these Jews, they're not getting it. And Paul says, look, there needs to be unity, because if you get divided, then you're not going to hit the main target, which is to glorify God together. And so the scriptures, they provide enlightenment to help us to see how Christ dealt with things. And also the scriptures not only provide us enlightenment through patience and comfort, they also minister hope to us. In other words, this is just temporary, gang. It's just temporary. One day we're going to be perfected. And then there's not going to be any, you know, struggles with people. All the Christians, see, we're imperfect. We're imperfect. Even Christians, we're imperfect. We see things differently, and we got to be careful in how we treat one another. But there's going to come a time where there's not going to be any more issues between Christians. There's going to be peace because we're all going to be perfected, and we're going to be in the presence of our Lord. And that's the hope we have, that we're going to be in His kingdom forever. What a wonderful blessing and hope we have in Jesus. And so with that, here's the fourth E. We are called, which is our primary calling, is to exalt God, united. But to exalt God, look what he says here. Now may the God of patience, which I love that, patience and comfort. He is the source of patience. You need patience? Seek God. You need patience? Read the scriptures. And that's how you seek God, through the scriptures, coupling it with faith. But he is the God of patience. He is the God of comfort. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. In other words, having the same mind that Christ and God has about his people. We're all family. We're brethren. We're one in Christ. Have that mind. According to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth. I mean, he repeats it. He's like me. I repeat myself. He repeats it over and over. One, one, one. You know, like-minded, one mouth, one mind. And he says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what the church's main purpose is, to exalt God. And so, the next E, if you are interested, is embrace. So we're to embrace one another, and that's how he wraps this all up. As he says, therefore, receive one another, embrace one another. Receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God, to bring God glory. That's what we're here to do, is to glorify God. So we can't do it if we're divided. And you know, divided over non-essentials and things that aren't in themselves wrong, but people make them wrong. Now, let me ask you, as Paul says here, just as Christ also received us, how did Christ receive you? I was a mess. Any other messes here? I was a mess. Yeah, I was a mess. I didn't have it all together. I was a mess. Drugs, immoral, sexually immoral, foul. And then those are the better things. Then there's so much other things I'm embarrassed. And God took me and he was patient with me in that growing process. And he's been patient, bearing with me. He still is. After 36 years, you'd think I would grow by now. I mean, I am growing, don't get me wrong, but you'd think I'd be perfect by now. Far from it. Have any of you gotten it all together yet? No? Anybody here? Even Paul, he said, not that I have already attained. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? Paul, the things I hate, I do. It's like, wow, that's the nature. But one day, that's going to be all changed. Now, it's not a license to sin. Should I sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But still, it's comforting knowing that God understands our dilemma, and he's already, as far as he's concerned, he's already redeemed us. And we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's amazing. And so if Christ received us and we were a mess, shouldn't we receive others that are different and maybe in a mess? And maybe they got a bunch of messed up ideas because they came out of a different, you know, religious system. And we just need to be patient with them and embrace them. Now I say that Jesus, Christ, has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Notice that, Jesus, the Messiah. I'm feeling a little under the weather, so if I don't hug you or I say, hey, and if I did hug you, I'm so sorry, I forgot. You know, I got so excited to see you and I gave you a hug and I'm like, oh, I forgot to tell him. So unclean, let it be known. But here, Jesus became a servant. Wow, isn't that amazing? The Master, the Lord, served. What an example. And by the way, I did bypass the fact that Paul uses even God as an example. In verse 5, where he says, now may the God of patience and comfort. God is patient. Jesus is patient. And Jesus, he was a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So the Jews, Jesus served them and fulfilled the promises that God made to their forefathers, even though they might be the ones, by and large, considered to be the weak. Not so much spiritually weak, but have sensitivities, these scruples to things that aren't in it themselves wrong. But they would have these scruples, but yet Jesus served them. And not only did Jesus serve them, also he served the Gentiles. Now, the Jews had promises made to them. That's one group. And then there's two groups, and these two groups he's put under one roof, so to speak, especially in that day. This was in the early days of the church, so this was very, very, you know, new. This was all new, especially to the Jews. This was a lot of changes. Even Peter had hang-ups. You remember Peter? You know, Paul had to confront him, and I think it's Galatians. Because when he was with the Gentiles, he was hanging out and eating pork chops, and he was having a good time. And then some of the Jews came, and as soon as the Jews came, he separated himself from them. And remember, even when he went to Cornelius' house, he says, you know how it's unlawful to go to a Gentile's house. They had these ideas. But anyway, Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face in front of everybody, because Peter, who was a leader, was still hung up with some of these things. And Paul says he was being a hypocrite because he knew that the gospel didn't put these kinds of rules on people. And, you know, you can't eat meat or you can't hang out with Gentiles. The gospel freed people up from this kind of stuff. So it took a long time for them. And God was patient with them. Jesus was patient with them. And then with the Gentiles, you know, it was promises to the Jews. But the Gentiles, he showed us great mercy. We got saved through mercy. He was very merciful to us. And it tells us here that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so both Jew and Gentile saved in Christ to be together to fulfill the ultimate purpose, which is to exalt and glorify God. And so now he uses a whole series of scriptures. I love this. And basically what Paul is saying is, this is nothing new. You know, I know it might feel like this is new to us. If he's writing to the Romans, and especially to the Jews that are there in the church, there's Jews in that Roman church. I know this all might feel new to you, my brothers, but this is nothing new. Look it. He says, As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus ministering to the Gentiles. And he ministered to the Gentiles a little bit here on the earth, but he ministered to the Gentiles primarily through the apostles. Jesus was ministering through the apostles. You know how we call it the Acts of the Apostles? But it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit working. They didn't have no power until the Spirit of God came upon them. Then they were bold. Prior to that, they were hiding. They were hiding in an upper room. They were just hiding. You know, they put a committee together to fill Judas's spot. And then they had a meeting, and a committee meeting, and they put Matthias in there. And you know what Warren Wiersbe said about committees? I think he said something along the lines, a committee is a group of people who by themselves can't do anything and collectively agree that nothing can be done. And so you never hear about Matthias again. Now, I'm not saying he's not an apostle. You just don't hear about him. Paul filled that role because Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's the one who makes the real decisions, you know. But after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, wow, what power to preach the gospel. And so here is a scripture from the Psalms. And then here's a scripture from Deuteronomy. And again, I say, rejoice, O Gentiles. Notice this, with his people. Here, Deuteronomy, this is in the law. You got the law, you have the Psalms. So all the way in the law, the Deuteronomy, that's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, way back. This is nothing new that the Jews and Gentiles would be together as one people. Remember what Paul said? He's taken, he broke that middle wall of separation, and he brought the two together, and he made one new man out of the two. So this is nothing new. And what have I always said? If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And what is Paul doing? Just using the scriptures. He's not saying, oh, let me do a four-week series about, you know, relationships. Because there's some trouble in the church with these different groups of people. So let me do a four-part series. Let me find out what, you know, the Fortune 500 companies are doing to keep productivity and flow. And let me find out about, you know, what the healthcare system is doing if they have groups of people in rehab and how they get all those drug addicts from not killing each other, you know, in rehab. He doesn't do that. He's using the scriptures and teaching the scriptures. And I say, there's two kinds of pastors, and there's two kinds of teachers. One kind, they use the Bible to teach their ideas, their feelings, their experiences, their opinions, and other things. And that, in my opinion, would be wrong. Just to be clear. And then there are those that teach the Bible. And that's what you want to be sitting under. You want to be sitting under someone who understands the Bible and teaches the Bible and says, that's what the Bible says. You could sit there and you all have your Bibles and that's exactly, I didn't quite understand it, but now that's so clear. I mean, now I would never forget that it's just so obvious. He's the master of the obvious. That's what I want to be known for. You're the master of the obvious. And so you see, he's using Deuteronomy and quoting what Moses wrote, of course, under the inspiration of God, stating how the Jews and Gentiles would be together. And then again, he uses the Psalms Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And then again, he uses Isaiah. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So what is he doing? He's using the law, he's using the Psalms, and he's using the prophets to say, what I'm teaching you, this is nothing new. This is everything that the scriptures talked about. And so, Gentiles, love your Jewish brothers, and I know they got some scruples, but embrace them. And Jews, I know you got all these traditions and things that you're still having a hard time getting over, but don't put those on the Gentiles. In none of these scriptures do you see anything about scruples and putting heavies on people. These are all scriptures about praising Jesus and praising God. And in order for God to be praised, those kind of things can't be a part of your gatherings. You have to have peace among you. And so he says, verse 13, now may the God of hope, because that's what God does. When you're in fellowship with him, he puts you forward thinking, because that's what we hope in. We hope in his promises, right? And what is his promises? Where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. And there's so many beautiful promises. God wants us to be forward thinking, not criticizing one another and judging each other. I mean, if somebody's doing something wrong, that's different. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that aren't wrong, but they're being made out to be wrong. That's what Paul is dealing with. But God gives us hope. And one of the amazing things, you know what the amazing thing about heaven is, other than Jesus? That I'm going to be there. That is an amazing thing. How did I get in? Yeah. Only by the grace of God. And so I should be so happy. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Of course, I'll suffer for others. I'll be patient with my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to put heavies on them and force them to grow. Imagine my little grandson, Noah. He's 3 years old. Grow up, you know. Treat him like, you know, he's 30 or 40. You know what would happen? They won't come over anymore, and they won't bring them over anymore. I mean, I'd ruin that relationship, and I certainly don't want to do that. But the idea is you can't expect, well, you guys know that. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? In believing everything Paul has been teaching and how he's using the scriptures to help us to understand the truth of not just what God is saying, but what God means, the intent of what God is saying. Believing that things that Paul has said and the scriptures that are being used to support what he's saying is exactly what we should be doing. And by believing the word, the truth, that's where we get filled with hope and joy and peace. That you may abound in hope from the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may abound in hope, keep growing in hope, and that cheerful, hopeful expectation that God is working all things for the good. Because you know what, my brothers and sisters? That's exactly what he's doing. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your faithfulness, and we thank you for this time that we could spend just being ministered to by your word. It's like water. It quenches our souls. It fills us. It satisfies us in every way. We thank you for your words because they're life. They are you, Jesus. And Lord, as we trust your word, we thank you that you fill us with hope, with joy, and with peace. There could be so many terrible things going on in the world. There could be so many terrible things going on in our own world. But God, when we humble ourselves before you and exalt you, You have a way of just rising us up above all those things and filling our hearts with peace, a peace that we can't understand. Our circumstance would dictate we should be stressful, we should be anxious, we should be worried, we should be afraid. But you give us a peace and a hope that causes us to rise above those things and to know that we can be still because you are God. And you are a great God, and we worship and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.